Father, we thank you for this time together that we have in a Sunday school class, and we pray for your blessings upon us, that this would be a time that we might reflect on your word and that we might consider how it applies to our lives. We pray, too, for our children as they are in their classes, that you might be shaping minds and hearts there as well. Father, we pray for our worship service a bit later on today, that you would bless us as we seek to draw near to you and enter into your presence with words of praise and thanksgiving. I pray that we might worship you today with a vibrant faith, that we might worship you in sincerity and in humility. And Father, we pray too for the All Saints Festival today. I pray that it would be a great time of rejoicing and celebrating what it means for us to be your church, your people, your holy ones, your saints, together with all the rest of the saints who have gone before us and those around the world today. Father, today we especially celebrate the oneness of your people in Christ Jesus. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to talk about Proverbs. And what I want to talk about from the book of Proverbs is the tongue, sins of the tongue, and also ways in which we can use our tongues, our speech, to bless one another. And, of course, the book of Proverbs, as is true of the Scriptures as a whole, has a great deal to say about the tongue. And that's because we are, quite frankly, chatty creatures. Most of us love to talk. We love to hear ourselves talk. We're talkative people. Talk is a constant part of daily life. It's apparently more a part of daily life for women than for men, according to the statistics. Last I saw, women say about 20,000 words a day. Men say about 7,000 words a day. But however you look at it, I mean, that's a lot of words. Whether you're a man or a woman, that's a lot of words. And, of course, Proverbs 10:19 says that in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. So where there are many words, there is much sin. So if you're a man saying 7,000 words a day on average, you know, how many of those 7,000 words are righteous and how many are unrighteous? Now, we ask this question, you know, what is special about speech? Why are we speakers? Of course, we have to start with God himself. God is a speaker, and we are made in his image, so we are speakers as well. As image bearers, we talk because God talks. God has given to us the gift of communication because God himself is a communicating God. In fact, within the Trinity, God has been communicating among the three persons of the Godhead from all eternity. God the Father is the speaker. We know his Son is the Word. And the Holy Spirit is his breath that carries the Word along. God exists as Father, Son, and Spirit in eternal conversation. And we are speakers because we are images of the Trinity. And so our speech to one another ought to image the speech of Father, Son, and Spirit to one another. Now, if God is a speaker, let's ask this question really to get us started. What are some of the characteristics of the words that God speaks? What are some of the qualities or features of God's own speech? Okay, life-giving. Yeah, God's word gives life. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What else? True, yeah. God's speech is truthful. We would say God's speech that has been inscripturated for us, preserved for us in the Scriptures, is inerrant and infallible. God's words are always true. Okay, what else can we say? Okay, authoritative. God's word comes with authority. We could say, too, God's word is powerful. Obviously, we see that in Genesis 1, the very beginning of the Scriptures. The first thing we learn is that God is a speaker and that God spoke the whole creation into existence. Genesis 1 tells us God spoke the world into existence. Hebrews 1 tells us he continues to uphold the creation. He sustains the creation by his word. Isaiah 40 tells us his word never returns void. So there you have that as well. God's speech is full of wisdom. God's words are always consistent with His actions. He does what He says. His words are a manifestation of His character, of His faithfulness. Now, let's take the next step and let's ask this question. What are the characteristics of the words we speak? How would you characterize our speech? Okay. Very often it is, yes. Because of sin, we are still speakers, but the things we speak are often twisted and distorted. If God's word is truth, we often speak lies, untruth. If God's words are full of wisdom, we often have a lot of foolish things to say. Yeah, but what else can we say? What are some other characteristics of our speech? Okay. Yeah, James talks about that, how we bless God and then curse our fellow men with the same mouth. And yeah, that ought not to be. Yeah, we if God uses His word to bless, that's fundamental to God's speech, is a word of blessing. For us, it's often a word of curse. We can be. That's true. In Proverbs, we're going to see that here in just a minute in Proverbs as well. So we can use our words to curse, but we can also use our words to bless. And that's really what we're going to talk about. We can use our words to encourage and strengthen others. And that's because our words have power. Some of the things that we can use words to do actually have power to mimic the way that God's word creates reality. We can't create reality with our words the way God does, but there are certain forms of speech that have power to create realities at a creaturely level. So, for example, I've done a few weddings here and there through the years, and when I say, "I now pronounce you man and wife," those words take effect in the world and create a marriage bond, a marriage covenant where there wasn't one before. Now, really, back of those words stands God Himself, and it's God who makes those words powerful. Jesus, when He talks about divorce, He says, "Do not separate what God has joined together." So when I make that pronouncement, it's God who's doing the joining. But I'm the one speaking the words. And those words, spoken by a human being, really have power. We've got a baptism this morning. Those words, "I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit," are words with power. Combined with the action of pouring water, they create a new covenantal relationship between the person being baptized and God Himself. So our words have speech in that kind of way. But we can also talk about the kind of power our words have even in daily life. Our words can build others up and bless them and strengthen them. Or our words can misshape people and deform people and destroy people. Our words have power for good or for evil. So the question we have to ask then is, what is God's design for our speech? How does God want us to use our words? And what we see in the book of Proverbs, what we see in James chapter 3, his famous discourse on the tongue there, what we see with Jesus, what Jesus has to say about the tongue, is that our words reveal our hearts. Okay? Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus talks about this kind of thing in Luke 6 and Matthew 12. You've got, since we're in Proverbs, let's see. We'll come back to that in a few minutes. But out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So our words are the overflow of what is in our hearts. If you just look at somebody, you really can't tell what's on the inside. But when they start to speak, now you can begin to see what is on the inside of that person. I can see what you're like on the outside, but that doesn't tell me very much. That's just superficial, really, in a lot of ways. But when you start to speak, I get to find out what's inside of you. I get to find out what you're really like. So we need to understand that speech is very, very important. Our words are very, very powerful, and our words are very, very telling about the state of our character. Proverbs has a lot to say about the effects of our speech on others. And so let's start to look at some verses here. Let me read Proverbs 15, verse 4. "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit." Okay? A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Think about the tree of life. You know, the tree of life was planted there in the middle of the Garden of Eden. What was the tree of life for? Adam and Eve had access to the tree of life from the very beginning. Instead, you know, there was another sacramental tree in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That tree was off limits for a time until they had matured and proven themselves faithful. Instead, they went to that tree right away and seized something for themselves that they ought not to have. But the tree of life was there in the garden from the beginning. And had they gone to the tree of life, it would have been a way of confessing before God, God, we know our life comes from you. We don't have life in ourselves. You are the Lord and giver of life. We must get our life from you. Okay? What this is saying, Proverbs 15:4, is at a creaturely level, at a human level, a wholesome tongue. Okay? That is, someone who speaks what is right and what is true and what is kind and what is encouraging. Words fitly spoken are a tree of life. Okay? Words fitly spoken can actually bring life to others. But the opposite of that, perverse speech, that is unkind speech, cruel speech, mocking speech, breaks the spirit. It can destroy a person. Proverbs 16:24 echoes that. Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Okay, when you read honeycomb in the scriptures, when you read about honey, what do you think of? Okay, something that's sweet. Think about the connections of the honeycomb in scripture. Okay, it gives you strength. Yeah, we think of Jonathan who ate honey and it gave him strength and made him radiate. He was just glowing after that. So it gave him energy and strength. Psalm 19 compares God's word to the sweetness of honey, the honeycomb. I think Psalm 119 does as well. And of course, we can think of the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Okay, honey represents blessing and well-being, and it gives strength and vitality. Okay, pleasant words are like that. Okay, so that if you're speaking in a pleasant way, it's like feeding that person honey. It's sweet, it's strengthening, it's blessing. It's sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Okay? So here you're seeing the effects of our speech on others and in a positive way. So this is what's being emphasized in at least these two passages in Proverbs, how our words can nourish and feed and strengthen others. And so if I have goodness in my heart, love for you in my heart, and then that flows out in my words, and you know, it flows into your ears and then down into your soul, I've transmitted love from my heart to yours. I've transmitted life from myself to you. And this is God's design for our speech. This is how we are to speak to one another. But there's an opposite here. And we're going to talk about this, we talk about this verse in a number of different contexts because it's a very useful verse. But Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. This is Proverbs 15:1-2. Think especially about Proverbs 15:1 there. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Okay, here is the effect that our speech has on another person. Okay, that's really what this is talking about, the effect of your words on somebody else. And if you speak softly and kindly to a person who's angry with you, you can pacify them. You can transform their anger. You can soften that anger, soften their wrath against you. But if you speak harshly to them, you're just stirring the pot even more. You're just stirring up that anger even more. This is what Blaise Pascal had to say, and I think it relates well to really all these verses we've been looking at in Proverbs. Cold words freeze people, and hot words scorch them, and bitter words make them bitter, and wrathful words make them wrathful. So the kind of speech that you speak, the kind of words you speak, have that effect on other people. If you speak words of anger towards somebody, guess what? It makes that person angry. If you speak words of love towards that other person, it makes that other person loving. Now, these are proverbs. These are not ironclad guarantees of what happens 100% right away every single time. That's not the way the book of Proverbs works. But these are principles that govern reality, patterns that are reflected in God's providential ordering of the world. And generally, if you speak words of anger, you're going to get anger right back at you. Whereas if you speak words of kindness, you're going to create kindness in those who hear you. This is what Pascal says. Cold words freeze people. Hot words scorch them. Bitter words make them bitter. Wrathful words make them wrathful. Kind words also produce their image on men's souls, and a beautiful image it is. They smooth and quiet and comfort the hearer. They shame him out of his sour, morose, unkind feelings. We have not yet begun to use kind words in such abundance as they ought to be used. So think about that. I mean, if you're a parent, you've seen this with your kids. Okay? One surefire way to make your kids angry is to speak in anger towards them. Okay? Those angry words create anger in the listener. Okay? But as Pascal says here, kind words can create kindness in the hearer. Okay? So, again, it doesn't work that way 100% of the time, but as a general rule or general pattern, that's what we should be striving for, and that's what we'll see. Because words are so powerful, it is important for us to think before we speak. You know, there's that scene in The Wizard of Oz where, Dorothy is taken from Kansas into Oz, and she meets the Scarecrow, and she finds out that the Scarecrow wants a brain, and she says, well, how can you talk if you haven't got a brain? And he says, well, some people seem to do quite a lot of talking without any brains. And that's exactly how we are a lot of times. Listen to what Proverbs has to say about this. Let's look at Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. Okay? There are several other verses we could read, but we'll just stick with that. Proverbs 15:28. Okay? The heart of the righteous studies how to answer. Okay? Have you ever been in a conversation and something really big comes up, a really big question or issue comes up, and you say to the person, before I answer you, I want to give that some thought and I'll get back to you. Okay? Proverbs says that can be a very wise thing to do. Speaking off the cuff all the time, okay, I think a lot of us could attest, that can get you into a lot of trouble. Okay? It can be very wise to say, you know, we're having a very difficult conversation here. We're talking about a lot of really deep things. Let me think about this some more, and then I'll get back. It's not just the spoken word. It's a lot of times healthy to do this with emails or other forms of written communication. You know, if you need to write a very serious email to somebody, you know, it might be good to write it as a draft and just save it and sit on it. You know, sleep. We talk about sleeping on it. You know, sleep on it. Just think it over. Mull it over for a little while before you hit the send button. You can make sure that's what you want to say. Really thinking through how your words are going to be perceived, and is that really, you know, how you want to present yourself or your side of things. The wise man, the righteous man, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer. Okay, he gives it some thought. Whereas, by contrast, the mouth of the wicked just pours forth evil. He just speaks right away. He just pours it out. And so what comes out is not very helpful. I think what you see here is that righteous words require time and preparation. Okay? Compare making Kool-Aid to making a bottle of fine wine. Okay? You can make a pitcher of Kool-Aid in a matter of seconds. Pour, mix, it's done. Okay? Okay? A bottle of fine wine, on the other hand, takes a long time to make. Okay, which would you rather your words be? Okay, not the Kool-Aid, the wine. That's much better, much higher quality. So, generally speaking, to say something evil, all you have to do is open your mouth. To say something righteous, to say something wise, to make your words a tree of life, you actually have to stop and think. You've got to give your words some thought. And I think Proverbs is also clear. It's not enough to just avoid wrongful speech. We want to learn to practice righteous speech. Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Okay? Sometimes you can look at everything Proverbs says and you think, oh, what I'll do is I'll just be super quiet. I just won't say anything. You know, if in the multitude of words there's a lot of sin, I'm just not going to say anything. Okay? But that's not the right answer either. These warnings in Proverbs about the misuse of our speech are not meant to shame us into silence, but rather to train us to use our words in the right kind of way. So, words fitly spoken are like apples of gold. I'd like an apple of gold. I mean, I don't know about you, that'd be kind of nice to have, right? Words fitly spoken are like apples of gold in settings of silver, okay? Absolutely beautiful, gorgeous, priceless, okay? Of exceeding worth. So it's not that we're just supposed to be quiet all the time. We do need to speak up. There's a lot of situations that call for us to talk. You know, it's hard to be a leader in any context without speaking. You can't, you know, we have to engage in our families and in our place of work and in the church community and our neighborhoods. Okay, we got to be talking all the time. We're supposed to be. But we need to be training ourselves to speak in such a way that our words are beautiful, valuable, and life-affirming. Let's talk more specifically about some wrong ways that we use our words, and then we'll see if we've got time. We can talk about some good ways to use our tongue. Let's talk about gossip. Proverbs 16:28. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. What's a whisperer in this context? Okay, one who gossips. Yeah, what is gossip? I mean, how would you define gossip? Passing along rumors or speculations at somebody else's expense. Maybe try this for a definition. Inappropriate conversation about someone else to inappropriate others at an inappropriate time and in inappropriate ways. Okay. The information you pass along may be true or false. I mean, you can use the truth to hurt someone just as much as lies. Okay. There are things that you could say that are true that you have no good reason for passing on, and that would be gossip. But of course, oftentimes we think of gossip as unrighteous speech as well. Proverbs 11:13, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. So knowing what to share and what not to share is critical here. No one ever gossips about another's virtues. You know, you don't pass along rumors about people that would make them look better. We only seem to do it in contexts that would make others look bad. Now, why is that? What is so attractive about gossip? What is it about gossip? You know, we've got, you know, magazines that are just full of gossip about celebrities. You know, we all, you know, when you're growing up, going through school and that kind of thing, it's inevitable that, you know, there are, you know, certain people who come to be especially known as gossips, or what Proverbs would call a talebearer or a whisperer. What is it about gossip that is so attractive to us, so delicious about it? Why do people like to pass along gossip or like to hear gossip? Okay. Yeah. It's a way that you can make yourself feel important and powerful. Knowledge is power, and if you have some inside knowledge about other people, then you've got power that you can use. Yeah, I think that's exactly right. When you're part of a circle of gossip, it makes you feel important. It makes you feel like you belong. It makes you feel like you've got this significant information that gives you significance. Because you're tearing others down through your gossip, you're sort of propping yourself up, and so then you can look down on them. Yeah. Yeah, there's a lot of self-righteousness and pride that drives it. Now, here's one thing to keep in mind. Let me read it. There's so much about this in the book of Proverbs. Let me read a little bit more here. Proverbs 16:28. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisper separates the best of friends. Actually, I think I already read that one, didn't I? Proverbs 26:20-22. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. Did you catch that? Where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down to the inmost body. Okay? What you see in these passages is gossip creates strife. Okay? Nobody shows up and says, "Hi, I'm the town gossip, and I'm here to destroy all your relationships." Okay? But that is the effect. Okay? That's the effect. It destroys relationships. And when you provide a market for gossip by listening to it without doing what you can to shut it down, or when you pass it along, Proverbs says here what you're doing is you are feeding a fire that is destructive, that will destroy a community. Gossip can destroy families. It can destroy churches. It can destroy neighborhoods. It wrecks friendships. I mean, you know, we might say, if we were weighing in the balance, we might say adultery is a more serious sin than gossip, right? But I've never known a case of adultery to destroy a church. I have known situations where gossip virtually destroyed a church. Can you tell me which is weightier? You know, adultery can destroy a marriage, and that's tragic in itself. But a whole church? A whole church can be destroyed by the sin of gossip. We need to remember, if somebody will gossip to us, they will very likely gossip about us at the next possible opportunity. Gossip disrupts friendships. It disrupts families. It can disrupt churches. Matthew Henry says that gossiping words are like fireballs. When somebody gossips, it's like they're just shooting out fireballs, and those fireballs, just they set on fire anything they touch. That's what James says about the tongue. It starts fires and is set on fire itself by hell. That is pretty serious. What's the New Testament term for a gossip? Anybody know what the New Testament term is for a gossip? Okay, talebearer is used in Proverbs. The word that's especially used in the New Testament is the term busybody. Busybody. And Paul has quite a bit to say about the busybody. I'm sort of running short on time here, so I won't read all those passages. But you can look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, 1 Timothy 5, 13, 1 Peter 4, 14 to 16. Jane Austen once said, "Everyone is surrounded by a neighborhood of spies." And that is largely true. That's what a busybody really is, in a way, is a spy. A busybody is someone who pries, who gathers information, who is too interested in the affairs of others, who has to know what's going on in others' lives. Because, again, that information is power. And having that power provides a sense of self-importance and self-righteousness. And, of course, the irony of the busybody, if you look at those passages in the New Testament especially, is that the busybody is not really busy at all. Not busy with the things that they ought to be busy with. The busybody is spending all this time prying in other people's affairs, but the house isn't clean, the Bible hasn't been read, prayer time hasn't been had. They've got too much time on their hands, and it's getting them into trouble. So busybodies gather information and pass it on. Now, we know we should not participate in spreading gossip, okay? So we know we shouldn't speak in this way. I mean, that's obvious. We've all done it, I'm sure, sometime in our lives, but we know that we must not. But here's what we also need to understand, is just being a listener to gossip actually makes you complicit in it. Because for the gossip, for the busybody, for the talebearer to do his deadly work, there has to be an audience, there has to be a market for it. And so gossip is not just a sin of the tongue, it's also a sin of the ears. Listen to Proverbs 11:3. And this will help you understand your responsibility when you hear gossip being spread. Let's see, I must have written that verse down wrong. Oh, it's 11:13. That's what it is. Yeah. Okay, and I read this verse already, but here we'll use it in this context. A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Okay? To speak as a gossip is a sin, but listening to gossip, being entertained by gossip, is a sin as well. Gossip is a sin both on the sending and the receiving end. So that raises a question. What are you to do when you are in a context in which someone starts to pass along gossip? Hey, did you hear? Hey, did you know about so-and-so? Okay, what do you do when you're in that context? What's the right way to respond? Maybe some of you have experience with this and you've had to deal with this before. What's the right way to respond? Okay, one thing you can do is just walk away and let it die right there. And you can say that's in part what Proverbs 11:13 is doing. If you know a secret about somebody, if you're faithful, you'll just conceal it. You'll just keep it to yourself. It's not the kind of thing that needs to be passed along. So it stops there with you. You don't become part of this circle, part of this chain that's spreading gossip around. You keep the matter to yourself, and that's the end of it. Sort of takes the fun out of it. Yeah. Yeah. If you act like you're really not that impressed with it. That's true. I think there's no one right way to respond in every single situation. Sometimes it's best to just walk away. Sometimes you don't give a reaction. You show that you're really not that interested, and that can be enough to sort of end it there. Sometimes you may need to be a little more proactive. It's possible, depending on the circumstances, depending on what's being shared, if someone starts to pass something along to you, one thing you can do is ask them, should this really be shared? Is this something I need to know or something I have a right to know? Another question you can always ask is, where did you get your information? Is it accurate? Is it verified? Scripture calls for two or three witnesses. A matter is established on two or three witnesses. Have you gone to the sources? Have you gone and checked this out? Okay? Another question you can ask is, well, what do you want me to do about this? I mean, gossips generally don't want you to do anything. They just want you to sort of delight in the flaws and the failings of others. And this is kind of what John was getting at. If you show that you don't delight in that, that you take it seriously the way that a Christian should, you can bring an end to it. So if somebody's gossiping, well, what do you want me to do about this? Or even better, what do you want us to do about this? If it's about somebody who's fallen into sin, why not say, hey, let's go talk to this person right now and see. And of course, that's not what the gossip wants to do. They have no interest in trying to solve the problem, confronting the person about their sin, say that's what the gossip is about, confronting the person about their sin in a biblical way. You can say, hey, look, let's go talk to the person together. I'll say that you shared this with me so that we could do, That's not what the gossip wants, because the gossip doesn't want any accountability. And the gossip's not interesting in fixing and bringing healing to a situation. The gossip just wants to really delight in the downfall of another, the problems of another, the shortcomings of another. That's what a gossip does. Oh, yeah, yeah. Yeah, very true, very true. And so I'm not telling you there's any one right, I'm just trying to give you a recipe that would apply to all situations. Obviously, situations vary. But I think a lot of times the best way to kill gossip is to respond to it proactively and say, look, what do you want me to do about this? What can we do about this? Let's go talk to the person. I know of a story who, a woman moved to a new town and was getting to know some of the ladies in the church, and she kind of realized there was this circle of, ladies who would sort of gossip about others in the church. And so She kind of figured out what was going on, and then the next time she got one of those phone calls, she said, well, let's go talk to her about this right now. Oh, no, I didn't mean for us to do that. Well, then why did you tell me? And she very quickly was no longer part of that gossip circle. But at least she took herself out of it. I mean, she may not have ended it altogether, but she showed up what was going on by the way she responded to it. She didn't become complicit by just going along with it quietly. She stood up to it. Yeah. You can kill it really quick that way. Talking about somebody's sins, especially when they're not around to repent or they're not around to clarify, this is not fair. It's not right. You're not doing that person right. C.S. Lewis said we should apply the golden rule to our speech. He asked the question, do you talk about others the way you would like for them to talk about you? And it's really that simple. Only talk about others the way you would like for them to talk about you. Let's talk about angry speech for just a minute. We've already read Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. Proverbs 15:18, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. James 1 says we should be slow to speak and slow to anger, and those two are basically the same thing, being slow to speak and slow to anger. Sometimes we just want to vent. And then, I'm just venting, and I'm going to feel better after I vent. Okay? But is that the right way to deal with anger? Scripture makes it clear again and again. The wise man is a slow-tempered man. He's slow to anger. He's not going to be drawn into contention easily. When somebody has sinned against us, our natural response is to be angry about that. And that's the kind of situation, I think, that's being envisioned in Proverbs 15:1. You've got two people who are angry at each other, and a situation is starting to escalate with their words, and then Proverbs 15:1 steps in and says, a soft answer turns away wrath. What's going to keep this from continuing to escalate? Well, you break that cycle of anger with a soft word. And what enables you to speak that soft word is forgiveness. When you're able and willing to forgive the wrong. In fact, what's interesting is when it speaks here of a soft answer turning away wrath, when we think in the Scriptures about turning away wrath, what do we think of? If I say turning away wrath, what's the first thing that pops into your mind biblically? What's the whole story of the Bible about? God's wrath at us for our sin and Jesus turning away that wrath on the cross. Okay? This language of turning away wrath is usually language that is associated with sacrifices laid on the altar. Okay? What Proverbs is saying here is to answer softly in a situation where there is anger, to answer softly, you have to make yourself that sacrifice. You have to lay yourself on the altar. You have to let their words slay you. You have to die. And then you're ready to forgive that person and you're ready to speak a soft answer, a kind answer. This passage is not saying, you're having a fight with somebody. Just speak a soft answer. No big deal. It's not going to be that hard. No. To do it, you have to die. It's a sacrifice. A sacrifice. It's very hard to do. It's going to feel like death. But that's what you have to do to bring that anger that's spiraling out of control. You know, in marriage or in any other context where you've got people working closely together or living, in close quarters, there are lots of opportunities for anger, lots of opportunities for things to get out of hand. The way to deal with that and the way to bring it to an end is to sacrifice yourself, to lay yourself on the altar. And then you can forgive. Then you can speak that soft answer. Will Rogers, the comedian, once said, people who fly into a rage always make a bad landing. And that's true. You get angry, you're going to crash and burn. And that's why Scripture, again, has so much to say about being slow to anger. God Himself is slow to anger. We want to image God in our way of life and in our speech. We've got to be slow to anger as well. Well, we didn't get quite as far as I hoped we would. There's so many other kinds of speech we could talk about, but we'll just have to come back and do that at another time. But let me stop there and just see if you've got any questions or comments. We talked about words in general. We talked about particular ways in which we can use our words sinfully. Obviously, Proverbs has a lot to say about ways we can use our words to bless as well. But did I leave you with any questions or further comments you want to make this morning? Gilbert? Yeah, I know a story of a guy who went to, I think it was his 20-year high school reunion, and there was this girl that he had said something to very, very unkind, you know, all those years before, and the second they saw each other, made eye contact at the high school reunion, she just burst into tears. Yeah, 20-plus years later, and she's still carrying that with her. And actually, you know, in the intervening years, he had become a Christian, and so he now had a way of dealing with this, and so he was able to go to her and ask forgiveness and work that out. But yeah, I mean, people go to counseling all the time because of something their parents said to them when they were 5 years old. You know, now they're in their mid-40s and still trying to come to grips with it. Words have amazing power. Do not underestimate the power of words for good or for ill. You know, we've talked more about the negative side. But words can also be incredibly powerful to bless, to transform and shape in a positive way. All right, well, let me close this in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this day, this time together. We pray that you would train us to use our tongues wisely, to speak what is right and true and beautiful. We pray that you would help us to study how to answer when we're involved in deep conversations, that we would be slow to anger, in our words, that we would remember that a soft answer quenches wrath, that we would speak words that are fitting and appropriate, words that would be like apples of gold and settings of silver. Help us to not gossip. Help us to speak only in ways that build others up and that bless others and bring them life. We pray that you would help us to do this. We know we cannot do it in our own strength, so we beg and plead for your help. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.